Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, February the 9th, 2014.
Well, I'd like to encourage you to sing with us tonight, singing some familiar hymns at the beginning, and then I have a new song I want to teach you tonight. I try to teach a song maybe once a month and kind of get that going in our heads. It's a great chorus. Kind of adds a old hymn, not kind of, it adds an old hymn, words to an old hymn with a new chorus, and I think you'll enjoy that. But let's sing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Won't you stand with me as we begin tonight?
My faith has found a resting place, not in device.
Like a river. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We're thankful to have an opportunity to give. So, Jim, will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings and for your kindness. Ask you to bless this offering and those that give. We look to you for the victory. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Trish. Appreciate that. I can sing of your love forever. It's a great, great song. I'm going to teach you a chorus tonight, if I can sing it. The more I sing, the hoarser I get. I've been struggling with this for almost a month and a half, 2 months now, but I think I'm good, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, no, not again. But this song's entitled Cornerstone. It's really, a chorus that's put to the kind of tagged on to a familiar hymn. Now the hymn has a little different melody, and I'll sing that with you as well on the first verse, and then you can join me as we go through. But let's sing this chorus. I'll sing it for you.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. Savior's love through when he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand.
Above, and it sounds really neat, but I can't do it tonight. So this song we've sung quite a bit, or we're still learning, I guess. But my foes are many, they rise against me always. Ready, singing.
My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will
thank you for this day, and I pray that you will indeed use your word in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're into kind of a different arrangement because we're going to be focusing for the next couple of months on the one another passages and the one another, the studies, particularly as we think about church membership. But actually, we think about our body life and how we work and we encourage and we help each other. So that's coming, and that's going to come on Sunday mornings, and we'll probably have a double dose of it, a slightly different approach between Sunday morning church and Sunday school, but basically very, very similar. So that means that if I'm going to keep up with 2 Timothy, we're going to have to do it at night. So I will probably shift a lot of my attention to Sunday evenings and talk about that. And so this evening, I want to pick up where we were, and I want to go back into 2 Timothy. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you remember we talked about the fact that we had seven pictures that are really, chapter 2 really divides itself. Paul had seven images that he wanted to sort of use as parallel. And so he talked about a teacher, and then he talked about a soldier, and he talked about a farmer. He talked about an athlete. He talked about a worker, and he talks about a vessel. And finally, he talks about a servant. So you've got those seven pictures that you see in chapter 2. But if you look very closely, this segment really kind of has a transitional element, and the transitional element is what we see in verses 8 through 13. And that's really where our focus is going to be tonight. So if you'll follow along with me, remember Jesus Christ, and was of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If you deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, as I look at this section and I look at this segment as it begins, Paul does something that he does to the church and he does in the scriptures on many, many occasions. And he uses the word remember as a focal point to kind of get us to kind of put things in perspective and to think specifically about where we're at spiritually. And remember's a pretty good word. And as I looked at that, there's a variety of times when we see this word in Scripture. And so I want to start out by just sort of addressing a few of those. First of all, the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 7. You know, instead of me looking these up, I think I'm going to get volunteers tonight. Chuck Norman, Exodus 12, 26 and 27. Okay, Jonathan, how about you looking up Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 23, and let's see, Jim, how about you doing Joshua 4, 20 through 23, and Bill, how about doing Psalm 78, 10 through 11? And then, let me see, Tom, how about doing 2 Peter 1, 9? And let me see, Bill Painter, how about you doing 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2? All right, charge. All right, let's start with that Exodus reference. Now, we're working, this is the Passover, and listen to what the Lord said.
Exodus 12, 26-27.
Please.
And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped.
Okay. Then the law, Deuteronomy 6. Jonathan?
6:20-23. Future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers.
Okay, let me see. We have Joshua 4.
20-23. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Psalm 78.
Verses 10 and 11. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done and the wonders he had shown them.
Okay. Again, they've forgotten. Okay. All right. So that means now we're in the New Testament. 2 Peter.
Okay. For who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins.
Okay. Forgotten. He was cleansed, okay? And let me see. Bill Painter, you are at the end. 2 Peter 3.
This second epistle, beloved, I now write on you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior.
Okay. All right. What was the theme that was running through the Passover, the entrance into the land, and the law? What was the common theme there that you saw? Okay, teaching your kids. Okay, and so what do you think that means? What kind of situation do you think must have had to have occurred that Joshua and Moses and the others said, well, when your children are asking these things, what kind of a situation do you think was there that it was happening? Is that obscure?
The older generation may have been dying off. They needed to remind their children.
Okay. But why did these things come up, you think? They saw the stones, or they participated in the events, the Passover, that sort of thing. And it's used, memorial stones are used a whole lot in the Old Testament. Well, apparently the fathers were talking to their kids about this stuff. And so the kids were saying, I don't know, it's been a while since we've had the kids in the house and everything, but there were times when our kids would say, do we have to go to church again? Your kids ever say that? And they say, and then sometimes they would say, well, why do we go to church? And so you would begin to talk to them and you would say, these are the reasons why, or this was what was going on, or this was what was happening. And so we began to talk through those kinds of things. And the point of it is it was a part of the conversation. Okay, so as I look out tonight, we've got a few parents and lots of parents, but we have also lots of grandparents. So on some level, we have a responsibility to have that conversation with our family to do things that stir them up, and they begin to ask questions, and they say, well, why are we doing this? What is the point of this? What am I supposed to learn, from this event and from this situation? And the New Testament references were really spectacular as you think about it. In 2 Peter 1, the fact that he talks about you have forgotten that you have been purged from the old sins. How in the world does that happen? How does a person get so far away spiritually from the Lord that they forget that they're saved? I mean, how do you forget your salvation from that standpoint? There had to be events and things that were going on that were in such a way that it it escaped them, from that standpoint. And then the references in chapter 3, that one of the things that stirs us up is we begin to think about these things. A couple weeks ago, we had the chance to go over and pack up our daughter and her three kids and her two dogs, by the way, and bring them back to Chattanooga. And Elizabeth's house is there on post and everything. And so, she had done a marvelous job of getting stuff taken care of and everything. You've all been involved in moves where you felt like you had to pack and then load. and all that. We just loaded, basically. Elizabeth had stuff packed up and away, and her mother had been saving boxes for her, and so anytime we'd go over that way, she'd bring her just a carload of boxes, and she'd make up the boxes and have them all set and everything. But one of the things that's kind of interesting, and I see this more in my kids than in, you know, necessarily in my life. My folks were not big picture people in the sense of a lot of pictures up. I mean, they would have landscapes and different kinds of things like that that they would have up. But, you know, you'd go into my mom and dad's bedroom, and they had a bunch of pictures on the wall of grandchildren and children and things like that. And so they had those sorts of things. But there was a few pictures of my grandparents that on both sides that I really didn't know very, very much at all. But when I went into Elizabeth's, it was quite interesting. She had a variety of pictures, and one set of pictures that she had gotten hold of, she got a hold of a picture of my mom's brother, Pete. And Pete was a bomber pilot in World War II and was actually shot down over Germany. And when he was shot down over Germany, he was able to get his plane safely down, and he was able to get everybody out of the plane, and they were able to then spend the next 13 months in a prisoner of war camp and everything. And she had a picture of my Uncle Pete, and it was kind of one of those, just, you know, upper the head shot and everything. Then she had a picture of his airplane and also a picture of the flight crew and everything that had been there. And you know, I'll tell you what that did. You know, you see something like that and you begin to think, oh yeah, that's interesting. And then I began to remember those things. Now, my dad, in later years, would talk about the war, but when I was growing up, you couldn't get a word out of my dad about the war at all. He did not talk about it. My Uncle Pete never talked about the war. And even though I would ask him questions about these things and all that, he would just sort of put me off and not really answer those questions along the way. But I tell you what was spectacular for me was the opportunity to see those pictures and to think about the sacrifice and the commitment and the things that happened in his life and in that fashion. And by the way, when you go up to our gymnasium and you see the American flag that hangs from the ceiling, that was the flag that they gave us when my Uncle Pete was buried. I was up there for his funeral, and the the veterans of foreign wars, the VFW, they gave us a flag, and they folded it up, and they did it with all kinds of great pomp and circumstance and everything. It was really kind of a neat experience and all. It was kind of stirring for them, because when I got to the graveside, I looked out there and I could tell that there were a lot of people there that had no idea, had no clue spiritually. And so I thought, instead of just saying a few words and praying, I preached a whole message and talked about it. And the VFW guys, I could tell they really weren't into it, because they sat there with their guns and they were swaying. And by the time I was finished, they were on the ground sitting there listening to the thing and all that. And it was kind of an interesting experience. And occasionally I could hear them say things like, "Is he ever going to finish?" You know. And so, you know, it's. I hope that when Mary Jo goes in and speaks in the next couple of days, you have a better experience, you know, from that standpoint. But there will be a sense in which you will have a live audience, like I did, of some folks that maybe didn't know the Lord. But you remember. That's the whole point of it. You remember those things, and those are significant kinds of things in terms of driving your life and my life, is the memories of those things. Now, the core of this passage is what we remember as believers. And you see, here's where it really gets kind of specific. Because when you look at this passage, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David." And then it says, "He was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And basically, all that was going on, you had to have a focal point. Why was Paul doing what he was doing? Why did Paul have the ministry that he had? Why was Paul interested in people being fourth generation, spiritual reproducers? Why all of those things? And then Paul says, okay, what you got to have is you got to have that focus, and that focus comes back to remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. That's the message that changed. And it changed our lives and changed Paul's life. And you notice that he says he was raised. Literally, it's a perfect tense. He was raised and he continues to live, is really what it's arguing, from the dead according to my gospel. So it was the good news of the gospel that was the focal point of what they should remember. And you see, that helps us understand why Paul was doing what he was doing, because the next verse says, and this is really the power of the gospel, for the which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. In other words, Paul says he knows that his reputation has been blackened because he's in prison. He said, even to the point of chains. And then I like this next phrase. This is a good verse to underline and to remember. But the word of God is not chained. And I think Paul, if we had Paul here tonight and we said, Paul, what do you mean the word of God's not changed? He would probably say, well, you remember what happened when Onesimus came around the prison? And you remember those guards that were chained to me? He said, man, that's a great opportunity to talk to these fellas. And they were kind of gruff, but what could they do? They were stuck with me, kind of like those VFW guys were with me that day and all. I'll bet that, the people that came to visit, and there's other passages of Scripture that talk about even servants within Caesar's household came to hear what Paul had to say. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, you need to understand what God had to say. They may have chained me up, and they might have thought that, okay, I am restricted, and there's nothing that's going to happen to me from that standpoint. But he said the word of God was not chained. And he says, therefore, he said, so because of this, he says, I want you to understand, I endure all these things, and I do it for the sake of the elect, that they also should obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he does something that's quite interesting, and that is he sets up a series of Paul's the only one that uses this phrase. This is a faithful saying. This is a Pauline thought that you see a few times in the New Testament, but Paul's the only one that ever uses it. And when Paul uses it, Paul's got something big he wants to tell us. And what's interesting is when he talks about these ifs here, in every single case here, the ifs that he's using here were those first-class conditions that we've talked about. And so consequently, Paul is saying, he's saying, this is pretty well set and pretty clear. And he says, and we could even say, for since we died with him, we shall live with him. The first thing he talks about is conversion. And Paul says, I want you to understand that that when we receive the Lord as our Savior, he said, the implications of that is one day we're going to live with him. Just as he died for our sins, and in a very real sense, we were identified with his death. And you see, that's the picture that's behind baptism. When you look at Romans chapter 6, and it talks about the identification with the death of Christ, that's the picture that he portrays here. Secondly, he talks about perseverance. So since we endure, we shall also reign with him. And so there's a sense now that it's not a question. It's not something that's up, so to speak, up for grabs, but there was a clear commitment that was there. And then the first two are pretty positive, but the last two are kind of negative. And it talks about, so if we deny him, he's going to deny us. And of course, now you're into Matthew 10:33, where the scripture says, if you don't confess me before men, then I'm not going to confess you before my Father. But the perspective here is apostasy. People that apostatize from the faith, people that walk away from the Lord. He says, when you make that decision, and it's not just talking about a denial like Peter denied the Lord and just sort of walked away for that brief period of time. But it's looking at somebody that has made a decision, a habit of life. He's literally completely walked away from the Lord. And then lastly, he says, since we would be faithless, and you know, there's a lot of ways you can argue that word, but basically it's just the word faith with a negative article on front of it. And I think that probably he's talking about people, he's saying these are people that don't have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since they have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not believers. And so people that are characterized that way. But now look at what the rest of it, and this is the... And this is, so to speak, the price of excitement here. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So whether we deny him or whether someone denies him in that sense of the term, he says, I want you to understand, he's never going to deny us. He's never going to, that's not going to be part and parcel of the way he's going to see things and the way he's going to do things. The Lord's going to be faithful in spite of all of the things that are happening. Now, all of that came out of the fact that Paul was in chains. And Paul was feeling a little bit like he had to explain about the chains and had to explain about the difficult experience that he was having at that time. Well, I hope that as you think this week, you think about remember, and you remember the gospel, and you remember your walk with the Lord. Now, I don't know how you go about setting those things up. But I'm convinced that a lot of times, a lot of things just completely walk right past us, and we forget all about things that we really probably shouldn't forget about. I know that when we had the opportunity to go in and empty my folks' house, and you know, they had a study that was just loaded with files and papers and everything, and my wife's one of these people. What are we going to throw away? And I'm one of these people. I don't throw anything away. And so if you've been to my office, you can see that. And, you know, as we were looking at that, we had chances to read through all kinds of things. And for whatever reason, they had saved letters that my dad had written back long before he was ever saved back from the war. There were copies of those letters. And then there were letters that my grandfather on my dad's side wrote back to my aunt Viola, who stayed with us and was actually here for just a little while. It was really quite interesting because I don't have a lot of contact with them, didn't have a lot of contact. I was too young at the time, and they died very soon after I was born, within the first 4 or 5 years. So I didn't have any remembrance in that time and in that situation. But what's amazing is back on the farm, when my aunt left the farm and went to LaGrange to work for the cardiologist, she got money, and of course not a lot of money in those days and times, but she sent that money back to the farm and to my grandfather. And the reason she sent the money back was they had been milking all their cows by hand, and she bought them the very first milking machine that they had. And so as I'm reading this letter, and it was the letter that my grandfather had written to Viola, my aunt, and I saw a different picture of my grandfather from the standpoint of his graciousness and also his appreciation. And then you begin to kind of see, you know, here you are, you're part of a family that has, you know, the people that have commitments that are bigger and beyond things that we can begin to understand and everything. And there's a sense in which all of that stuff just sort of moves off to the side. Well, I know why that letter was saved, because I know that for my dad and for my mom, that was extremely meaningful. And on one or two occasions, my dad said, "Do you know how we got the first milking machine?" And of course, you know, as a kid, milking machine, big deal. Well, you know, if you got 20, 30, 40 cows out there and you're milking those things by hand, I mean, That's a struggle, right? You know, I guess we don't have a lot of cow milkers in here, right? And so, but boy, what an experience that was, and what a blessing it was to have those things. And my dad and mom would talk about the wonderful things that my aunt did in terms of serving the family. And, you know, you remember those things. So I remember my mom's brother and the sacrifice that he made in that prisoner of war camp. And I remember some of these other things. You know, you've got the same kinds of memories, the same kinds of opportunities. And what about the spiritual choices and things that you have done? Do you remember the time when you were saved? Do you remember the time when maybe there was a great spiritual decision you needed to make? You made that decision and you were forever changed because of the commitment that you made. You remember. And Paul says it's those remembrances that carry us through the difficulties. And so you're going to have difficulties, and what's going to carry you through? It's the remembrances. Well, I understood a little bit more about what Nick Ripken had to say in the insanity of God, because believers in various places remembered portions of the Bible that they read, they remembered songs that they had sung. And they just, those were things that carried them through those long, dark days, you know, in the prison and all. When we went to Angola, first time, we had the opportunity to go into maximum security to see the people that were lifers and the people that were on death row. And so they gave us about an hour and a half, and there was a long hallway there, and so there was probably a couple carloads of us, and so Mary and I went from cell to cell talking to people. And there were people that you knew they didn't want to talk to you because they got on their bunk and they leaned the other way, and you could see that they were uninterested in having a conversation with you. But there were other people that were very interested in those things. And even on death row, they had access to television, they had different other kinds of devices and things, and they had books to read and things like that. And so many of the people that have been suffering in the persecuted church, you know, they don't have any of those things. So what do they have? They have their memory. And that's the most basic thing that they could have, and that they can look back to what the Lord's done and His faithfulness in the past and the fact He's going to be faithful in the future. That's what we need. We need to remember the Lord. That's well worth our time. So have a great week, and I don't know, I've heard the reports of another blizzard coming through, and so we'll just have to all fight through it, I guess, and everything. You have a great evening. Lord bless you.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.